I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.
We're in week two of our series called Stocking Stuffers, and really the idea behind the series came out as we were talking about Christmas and the fact that when Jesus comes, and of course, you know, especially if you've been in church at all over Christmas time, you know, you've heard, oh, Jesus is the first Christmas present, so we, you know, oh, Jesus is a gift, and all those things, and all those things are true. But, you know, as we think about it, we have to begin to ask the question, what else does Jesus Christ do when he comes into our lives? Because he doesn't come empty-handed. He doesn't just come and here's Jesus and nothing else. In fact, what the Bible tells us that Jesus comes in the book of Ephesians, he comes and actually bears gifts to put into our lives. So when Jesus Christ dies for us, and he died for us on the cross, and he gives us life, and he gives us hope, and he gives us healing, and he gives us all those things, he also fills us, or desires, I should say, to fill us with joy and peace and hope. And last week we talked about joy and the fact that joy is not something that's based on circumstances. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not something that comes and goes. Rather, joy is something that is founded and discovered in Jesus Christ, and that in spite of the circumstances and the things around us, we can still experience joy and enjoy life the way that God called us to if we will allow Jesus Christ to fill our hearts and fill our minds. The foundation of this series is in the book of Romans. Now, this is not what you would consider a Christmas passage, but Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we understand it, you know, when Jesus Christ comes, we talk about Christmas, we talk about Jesus, and we talk about the, you know, him coming as the Messiah, the one that would save the world, and all of these things. Sometimes we look at that, but we get an incomplete picture. And as awesome and as amazing as Jesus Christ is, and if that's all that we got from God through this was Jesus Christ, it would be enough. But the thing is, he doesn't come just without that. He comes and he gives us joy and peace and hope, or I should say he desires to give us joy and peace and hope. Now, how many of you have either started to send or started getting Christmas cards? Most of you? Okay, cool. This next verse, if you have never been to church ever before in your life, you more than likely know this verse. And even if you've never been to church before in your life, and you know that you may be, I don't know that I know this verse, the likelihood that you will get a Christmas card bearing Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is about 125%. So here's the verse, okay? Isaiah 9:6. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. Now we see that, we get our little card that says Prince of Peace, you know, and all those things we get excited about. We, you know, if you're like us, we put our Christmas cards on the back of our front door. So those of you that have sent us Christmas cards of yourselves, you were on our back door, on the back of our front door. And we see it every time, you know. Invariably, we'll have one that, you know, has the Isaiah 9:6 passage or something like that. But you know what's interesting? Jesus Christ came some 2,000 years ago. This prophecy was some 4,000 years ago. And yet, as far as I'm still aware, there's still war in the world. Is that correct? There's still conflict. There's still discontentment. There's still people going after another. In fact, the likelihood is that you probably didn't have full peace in your home this morning as you were getting ready to come to church. You know, so if we don't even have peace in our homes, how in the world can this be true about Jesus Christ? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that brings peace. And yet it's been 6,000 years or 4,000 years since his prophecy, 2,000 years since he's been here, and yet we still have peace in the world, do we? We look around, we're like, it's chaos, it's ridiculous, it's crazy. How in the world can Jesus be the Prince of Peace if there is no peace? anywhere to be found in our world. And so we look at all those things and we ask those questions. We're like, well, maybe the question that we need to be asking is, what is the kind of peace that Jesus Christ actually came to bring? Because here's the problem. If you grew up in church like I did, you know, you've probably heard the story of the priests and the Pharisees and the religious people, the pastors of the day. When Jesus Christ showed up, you know, if you've read the Christmas story, maybe you read the Christmas story every year, and you hear that the priests, and they all knew where Jesus Christ was going to be born, they just didn't care. They didn't care about him. They're like, well, seriously, a baby born in a manger, that can't be the Messiah that we're waiting for. That can't be the one who's going to come. Because the type of peace that they were expecting, the type of peace that they wanted to experience, was this really strong military, governmental, politician ruler who would come into Israel, and he would kill or at least get rid of all their enemies, and through war, they would receive peace. Because here's something very interesting about peace. For peace to be in context, there must be some type of conflict, right? Because once you have conflict, then you can look for and try to find peace. But without conflict, peace is really out of context. It just doesn't make any sense. So we have to ask the question, okay, what type of peace did Jesus Christ come to bring? And in what context did he try to bring peace? And really, Paul tells us about that in the book of Colossians. Now, if you were here last week, I kind of demystified the Bible for you, at least the New Testament. You know, if the Bible says Philippians, it means it was a letter written to the people at Philippi, so they were the Philippians. Today, we're looking at Colossians. It was a church at Colossae was the name of it, and so they're Colossians. So if Paul wrote us a letter today, he'd probably say Hoosiers, you know, that Hoosiers chapter 1, verse 2. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And listen to what Paul says. For God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Now, this is this little statement, oh my gosh, there's so much theological, doctrinal thing there. We're not going to camp on it, but I just want to help you understand what Paul is saying. He says, listen, God was fully happy, satisfied. It was his desire that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he maintained 100% of his godhood, yet was man. In fact, what's interesting is that when we read the Bible says, and Jesus Christ says, listen, I have come to earth so that you can see and understand who God is and who God is like. He says, if you have seen me, you've seen God. I and the Father are one. We're the same. I am God. Now, this is very interesting because I hear people say this all the time. I really like Jesus. He's cool. But that God dude, not so much. Now, think about that for a second. Jesus and God are the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the three in one. And so when Jesus Christ comes to earth and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the Gospels, the story, the retelling of Jesus Christ's life on earth, you are seeing what God is really like, not our misinformation of what we think God might be like. And so this idea of peace, we have to understand it in the context of what it was meant. So he says, listen, God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. So he's fully man and fully God. And through him, God reconciled. Now, there is a 50-cent word right there. If you have it in your Bibles or you're following on your notes or YouVersion or online or whatever, just circle that, underline it. We're going to come back to that, okay? So just help you understand. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless, and as you stand before him, without a single fault. Now, Jesus Christ, when he came to bring peace, but it wasn't a peace of lack of war, lack of conflict between human beings or nations or even in your own home. Jesus Christ came to end the conflict between you and God. You see, to understand this, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And in Genesis 1, God creates the world. He speaks everything into being. End of chapter 1, he creates Adam and Eve. And in chapter 2, it kind of gives the breakout, the detail of all that God did and how he created Adam. And then he realized that Adam needed some serious help, so he gave him a wife. Right, ladies? It's okay. Just look at him and say, it's true and you know it. So he gives him a wife, and the two of them are one, and it's the first marriage ceremony. It's so exciting. And then God comes and says, listen, kids, I'm going to give you two rules. Here are the two rules. I've created all the tree in the garden for you to eat of, and you may freely eat of any of it. Enjoy it. And I don't think it was just oranges. I think it was like orange, mango, something, all mixed together. Just awesome stuff, right? And he says, now listen, there are two trees in the Garden of Eden that are very, very special above all the other trees. This tree is the tree of life. If you eat of this tree, you will experience life. Your children will experience life. There will be no death, no disease, no suffering, no pain, no heartache, no hurt, no nothing. If you eat of the tree of life, you will live forever and have perfect relationship with me. And then he said, it's like telling your kids not to touch the outlet. Because immediately, what do they want to do? He said, but this is the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And the reason that I give you this choice is because I want it to be a choice. I don't want to force you to follow me. I don't want to force you to be in a relationship with me. I want to give you the option. Because that's not loving if I force you to follow me. I've created you and I'm giving you this option, this choice. And this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But listen, this tree, if you eat of it, here's what you're saying to me. You're saying that you think that you know better than I do. You're saying that your way is better than my way. And the day that you eat of that, death, disease, suffering, pain, heartache, hurt, relational problems, all those things are going to enter your life and the lives of all of your children from this point on. And so immediately, what do Adam and Eve do? Ooh, that tree looks good. So they go over, they eat of the tree, and God said, now all of your descendants will be born as my enemies because you have rejected me. And so now every child, every man, every woman who has ever been born has been born in opposition to God. And you go, whoa, I believe in God. I like God. Well, here's the problem. You have sin in you. God hates sin because sin separates his prized creation, which, by the way, is also you, from him. And so the sin that we carry because of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, we are born as in opposition to God. But God did not want that to remain the case, so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile. Here's what the word reconcile means. If you're a banker, you probably have at least one of these understandings of this, but the word reconcile means this, to restore friendly relations between two parties, to cause to coexist in harmony, to make two incompatible things compatible once again, to make one account consistent with another, to settle an account, a disagreement, or a conflict. See, that word reconcile, all that stuff is packed into that one word. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross, Colossians tells us that it was through his blood when he died on the cross and he took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of the things that Adam and Eve chose and said, we don't want you, God. He took that and he paid for the penalty for you and for me. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He paid for it. He said, okay, now God and man can now be reconciled, brought back to one another. They can be in perfect relationship. And when anyone believes in Jesus Christ, anyone accepts Jesus Christ, look at what the end of Colossians chapter 1 says. It says that we become into his presence. We can become one of his own. We become holy and blameless. In other words, he says, listen, I take the righteousness, the holiness, the blamelessness of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put that on you. Not that you've earned it or deserve it. I'm just going to put it on you because I want you to experience that. And then he finishes it with this, and this is so cool. He says, now when you stand before me, you stand before me without a single fault. Now you can, a little bit later, you know, whisper to your spouse, see, I told you I was perfect. But see, that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying here. Guys, I don't know why I'm getting that really bad thing, but maybe you can turn me down a little bit so I don't get that anymore. But here's the thing. When Jesus Christ comes into our life, when Jesus Christ makes that reconciliation happen, you stand before God without any fault. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ, we're still in that condition where we are at conflict with God. So I want to share with you really the big idea, and I know I spent a lot of time, and I intentionally so, because I want you to understand if we don't have the context of the peace that Jesus Christ brings, we don't understand all that he gives us. But when we understand the context that Jesus Christ came to bring peace between us and God, we realize that we don't have that conflict anymore. And here's what's so cool. Do you know where a lot of our conflict comes? It comes from within us. You ever argued with yourself? I'm serious. I do that all the time, right? Well, no, I should do this. Well, if I do that, though, then that's going to do this, and that's going to... Well, listen, you can't do that, because remember last time... I mean, it's this whole conversation. Maybe I'm schizophrenic. I don't know. But you have that conflict that goes on within your heart and within your life. And here's what's so amazing. When you accept Jesus Christ, not only does he restore your relationship with God and grant peace from the conflict and the war and all those things because you were opposed to God, but when Jesus Christ comes in, he not only creates that peace, but he can create a peace within you as well. You can literally have peace within your heart and your mind if you're willing to follow Jesus Christ. That brings us to our big idea. When Jesus Christ fills our heart, his peace is inescapable. You can't get away from it because it's internal. It's something that he comes and brings into you. It's not even something, now get this, it's not even something you need to go out and find. It's not something you go, well, I have to look for the world. I have to look for the peace of God. I got to find it. God, will you please give me your peace? No. It is something that God wants to give us. Three things about this peace. The first one is this. His peace can conquer your fears. His peace can conquer your fears. I want you right now to think about all of your fears. Now, don't panic. Just kind of do the Rolodex of your fears, okay? Because we've all got them, right? In fact, in the quietness at night, we begin to scroll through the Rolodex of our fears, right? Like, well, oh, yeah, that's real. I know that's going to happen. And we have these fears. I think what's amazing, I always chuckle when I see those lists of fears, you know, that they have. And, you know, like, people fear public speaking more than they do death. That amazes me. I'm like, okay, whatever. That's just strange to me. I'd rather die. Would you shoot me, please? Because I don't want to talk to people. That's just strange to me. But we have these fears that we have. We all have them. We all realize them. We all understand that they're a part of who we are. But what's amazing is that Jesus says that when he comes in and he truly fills us, that his peace can conquer those fears. In another place in the Bible, it says that when Jesus comes in, is that he takes away our fears, that he has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power. The truth of the matter is, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, part of the thing that he wants to do for you is to begin to dissipate the fear that you have, because fear is crippling, isn't it? Fear is crippling. Fear can keep us like we have cement around our ankles from moving forward. Fear absolutely disables us sometimes from being able to follow God, from being able to do what we need to do, from being able to become the man or the woman that God has called us to be, because we have allowed fear to be the reigning thing within our lives. But Jesus says, listen, I've come to give you peace, and my peace can conquer your fear. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and I want you to see, this is so important to understand about this peace. He says, I'm leaving you a what? A gift. Now, think about the gifts that are underneath your tree, you know, for your kids. You go, you didn't give those gifts to your kids because they earned it. They probably don't deserve it. You give it to them because you what? You love them. You love them. You see, the Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on a cross for our sins. And Jesus Christ loves us so much that when he comes in, he wants to give us the gift of peace. It is not something you have to search for. It is not even something that you have to work for or earn, because you cannot do either. It is simply something that you need to receive, embrace, and enjoy. So you go, well, I don't know, I'm not very peaceful right now. Well, let's keep finishing this. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. See, I think that right there is so telling. Because we tend to look for peace in the things of this world, in the people of this world, in having a big bank account, in having a nice house, in having a beautiful wife or a good-looking husband, in being good at our job, having kids that don't embarrass us in public. That's where we look for peace, right? But Jesus, listen, you can look for peace there all you want. You're not going to find it. It's not given to you in this world. And here's the cool part. If the world can't give it, then the world can't take it away either. He continues. He says, so don't be afraid or be troubled. John chapter 16, just a couple of chapters later, Jesus says this. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. And here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Now, if you, like me, occasionally enjoy watching late night Christian TV, they've forgotten that this verse is in the Bible. If you ever hear a pastor say something like, God doesn't want you to be sick. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have a Mercedes. God wants you to have all those things. Just quote back to him this. Jesus Christ promised us that we would have trials and sorrows. Now, that's not a bumper sticker I see a lot of Christians having on their car. Be a Christian and have trials and sorrows. Because the peace that Jesus Christ is talking about is not a peace that this world can give. It's a peace that only he can give. Watch how he finishes this. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. He goes, listen, you don't understand. Just take a deep breath. This peace that I give, it's not found in all this stuff. It's found in me. And if it's found in me, it cannot be taken away by the things of this world. And so we have to understand that peace doesn't come when trouble leaves. Peace comes when Jesus shows up. The promise of Jesus Christ's peace is not that we won't experience trials and sorrows and troubles and hard things. The promise of Jesus' peace is that we won't go through those trials and troubles and hard things by ourselves. That he will go through them with us, walking with us the entire way. Jesus Christ's peace can conquer your fears. But his peace can also calm your worries. His peace can also calm your worries. Now, we're going to have a moment here of ultimate transparency. How many of you would say, people are already hands up, like, oh, I know what he's asking. How many of you are world-class worriers? You're just good at it. It's a spiritual gift, I'm pretty sure. Okay. Let me just say, we all have worries, okay? Some of us are just better at it than others. But you say, man, there's just an anxiety and a worry, and I get wrapped up in these things, and I lay awake at night, and I look at the ceiling, and I can picture all the things, and I can this and that, and all these other things that are happening. Listen, Jesus Christ's peace, when he comes into your life, and you fully understand, and you fully accept, and you follow him, his peace literally can calm all those worries. He can take him, wrap, you know, that, what's that saran wrap that doesn't break no matter what? You know, he wraps that bad boy up, throws it, he just takes it out. He can take all that worry away. And I love this. Look at this. For all you worriers, you've probably heard this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Don't you want to just punch the people that say that to you? You should just stop worrying. Easy for you to say. Well, this is the Apostle Paul, so apparently he has a little knowledge here. He says, listen, don't worry about anything. But he's going to do a little counseling for us, okay? If you have something that you're worried about or you're anxious about, he says, listen, here's the first thing. You need to cut out the worry, but we're going to replace it with something. We're going to replace it with prayer. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, if you think to yourself, God is annoyed with me. It's like when I pray, God goes, oh, it's her again. What does he want now? Listen, God's not like that. In fact, the truth of the matter is God says, I want you. Bring me all your cares, your worries, your concerns, your fears. Bring me all of that stuff and allow me to take it from you because I'm God. You see, worry is caused when we believe that we are the source of the answer to our problems. That's when worry kicks in. When we believe we've got to figure out how to fix it, we've got to figure out how to twist it, we've got to figure out, you know what often happens? We spend so much time worrying about something, right? And we come up with a great solution and then it never happens. The worry never becomes realized. But hey, we've got the solution for it if it ever shows up again. Or we get so worried about something and we come up with a solution and then the problem actually shows up and we work that solution because we know it's the greatest solution that ever came down. In fact, we wrote it down, we laminated it for future use. And it didn't work. And then we go, well, I guess we better go to God. How about we start there? When worry fills your heart, instead of feeling guilty about worrying, realize that that's a part of your personality. Realize that God made you and he didn't make any mistakes. And that instead of focusing and obsessing about worrying and about trying to come up with a solution that was never yours to come up with in the first place, actually talk to the guy who can fix the problem. Let your worry become the catalyst for becoming a prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Someone who prays a lot. Because here's the thing. As long as you go to God with your worries, in fact, he says this, cast all your anxiety on me. Throw it away on me. Really, God wants me to go to him and go, God, I can't handle this. Yes, because that's finally the admission that you need. I can't handle this, God. He goes, okay, step one, admitting you've got a problem. Right? And when we go to him and we say, listen, God, this is what's going on. Notice he gives us the formula. It's so simple. He says, get rid of this and fill it with this. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. You go, God wants me to tell him what I need? Yes. It's not that he doesn't know. He wants you to realize it. God's not going, I was unaware that you needed a job. I was unaware that you needed help in your relationship with your husband, with your wife. I was unaware that you had a child that was disobeying. I was unaware that your boss is a jerk. No. He's wanting you to come to him and say, listen, God, I'm praying about this because I can't fix it. And I need you to step in. So pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Do you realize we spend so much time worrying about something that may never happen that we forget to celebrate all the things that God has done? If we spent more time celebrating the great things that God has done in our life, we would spend inestimably less time worrying about what may happen. And when we live in that, when we pray, worry comes, God, this is what's going on. This is what I need. God, thank you for all that you've done in the past. I know that you will be faithful. Notice what Paul says happens next. Then, if and then statement, right? If you pray, if you tell God everything you need, if you thank him for everything that he's done, then you will, what's that word? Experience. You see, we've got peace readily available to us. But instead of experiencing the peace of Jesus Christ, we waste it worrying about worthless things. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Third thing, His peace can conquer your fears. His peace can calm your worries. His peace will protect your heart and your mind. The end of that passage, Philippians chapter 4, last part of verse 7. Paul says this, His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul pinpoints two things. He says, listen, here's the reality. When Jesus Christ's peace comes in, when He fills you, when you begin to experience that peace, then the peace that you are filled with acts as a preventative measure. It actually protects your heart. That's the seat of our emotions, how we feel, right? Wouldn't you love to go, God, listen, God, I want you to help me emotionally respond the right way. I threw all you anxiety people under the bus earlier asking, I'm going to be honest with you for a minute. Temper is one of the things, and anger is one of the things that I've fought my entire life. And I don't know how many times I'm like, God, help me respond the right way, because right now I know what the wrong way is, and I really, really want to respond that way. Right? But He says, listen, when God, through Jesus Christ, is filling you with His peace, He literally protects how you feel emotionally. And then He goes on to say, now, not only that, but He wants to protect your mind, how you see things from a perspective and how, what you believe about things. Wouldn't it be amazing to walk through life with the perspective of Jesus Christ every single day? Every situation that comes your way, you see it as God sees it. You respond to it emotionally how God would have you respond to it. And Paul says, listen, when you live, and that is the key word, that is the key word. You cannot live like you want to live, do what God says you can't do, continue to do those sinful things, live in a sinful habitual lifestyle, continue to reject the truth that you know and live how you want to and expect God's peace to fill your life. It won't. It won't. And you'll go through life wondering why you're a Christian, but hey, you just can't be at peace. It's because you're not following Jesus Christ. And when you follow Christ, He literally says, I will protect your heart. Wow. I will protect your mind. And I will lead you where you need to go. This peace that Jesus Christ gives is so unbelievable. And when we understand it and when we allow it to filter into every part of who we are, it literally can change how we feel about things and how we see and believe things. So, folks, my challenge to you today is this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've already said yes to His death on the cross and Him giving you life and a restored relationship with God, Him reconciling your life with God, and you go, but I'm still not at peace. I'm still not at ease. I still have all of this stuff that's going on. Follow the pattern that Paul laid out. Pray. Tell Him what you need. Thank Him for what He's done. And experience the peace. Today, maybe for the first time, as we talked about what Jesus Christ did, being fully God and fully man, and only because of that He was able to die on the cross and take all of your sins, the sins of everyone who's ever been born or ever lived or whoever will live, and paid for it on the cross. If you say, man, for the first time in my life, that makes sense. It clicks. My challenge to you today would be to accept the gift of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for all that You've done. We thank You for the joy that you give us. We thank you for the peace that you fill us with. And God, we thank you for the hope that everything is going to be okay, that we'll talk about next week. And God, I pray in the quietness of this moment that we would be honest with ourselves and honest with you. If internally we don't have that peace, we just, it's constant. God, I pray that we would, in the moment, in the quietness of this moment, God, every person who's just still struggling with that, God, that they would just right now lay it before you. That say, God, this is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm afraid of. This is what I think's going to happen. God, I keep trying to fix it, and it keeps getting worse. And God, I lay it at your feet. And God, this is what I need, and I want to thank you for all that you've done. And God, help me experience the peace that I can't even begin to understand. God, for those here this morning, for the first time, the dots all connected. As they sat listening, they went, "Wow, that's it. That's what I need." Pray that God, in the quietness of this moment, in their heart and in their mind, they would just talk to you, because we know that you hear. And they would say something like this: "Dear God, I know I need your help. I know I need the forgiveness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please forgive me. I accept your Son's death as a payment for my sins, as he reconciled me to you. And God, I embrace it. And I want to live my life for you." Father, for everyone who's here this morning, I pray that they would day in and day out experience your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.